Children of God. Everyone else, please take out the sermon notes that are in your bulletin. They'll serve as an outline for us to follow along today. We continue in our fall sermon series that we've built and designed around Bible basics, answering the question, why is the Bible so important to us as Christians? And through this study, we've learned so far that the Bible is God's revelation to us. It is His word from Him to us about Himself. It declares who He is. It declares His will, His desires, His plans for us. We learned 2 weeks ago that it was inspired by Him, that the Holy Spirit literally led the authors of Scripture along as they wrote what God inspired them to write. Last week, we looked at the topic of the Bible has no errors. It is without error anywhere from Genesis through Revelation. And because it was inspired from Him and the fact that God cannot lie, therefore we know God's word is truth. In fact, Jesus declared that in John chapter 17, saying, "Your word is truth." The Apostle Paul wrote about God's truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And fortunately for us, we're a long time removed from the original authors, yet God has preserved His word for us. What the prophets in the Old Testament, what the apostles in the New Testament were inspired to write was gathered together and collected and saved for us as God's very word. In fact, this whole series is about guiding us to understand that the Bible, containing all 1,189 chapters, is God's word that was written and is preserved for us. And so we're learning that because God wrote it, because He had it recorded, we can rely on it. It's truthful, it's accurate, and it's sufficient to be our guiding light, the way that we go forward, what we use as the rule for our faith and how we live our lives. Now, open your Bibles with me to the very front of the book. It's not often we go there, but I want to start there this morning. At the very beginning of your Bibles, you will find at least one index that lists all the books of the Bible. And if you look carefully at that index, you'll know, most of you know this really well, the Bible's divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament records the history of the world from God's creation up till about the 5th century, somewhere around 435 BC, when the book of Malachi ended, when the last writing prophet existed. That is the record of Israel's history from creation up till the 5th century. Then the New Testament contains the life and works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record His life. The book of Acts acts as a bridge between the ascension of Jesus into heaven, His commissioning of the apostles around the world to spread the gospel, and then followed by the letters that the apostles wrote to the first church and by extension to us today. Now, as you look at that index, it's natural to ask, where did the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament come from? Who decided that these books were inspired by God? Who decided that these should be the words that were recorded and preserved for us in our scriptures? And it's important at the outset to understand that there was no one individual who did that. There was not one person that God set aside and designed and gave the responsibility to collect all of His writings and put it into one. Nor was one singular church, nor one specific church or any council ever given that authority or responsibility. Josh McDowell, in his book, God Breathed, says this, and I quote him here, "You may have heard that an ancient church council decided which books of the Bible, namely in the New Testament, were considered to be scriptures. But actually, no one person, no one organization, no one group determined which letters or writings of the apostles were to be granted the status of Scripture. Rather, individuals, and most notably the early church throughout the known world, recognized or they discovered which books were God-breathed from their very inception. In other words, he concludes, the writings themselves, through the power of the Holy Spirit from God, made it clear that God had divinely appointed them to be equal to the Scriptures. All of this surrounds what theologians call canonicity, and it's a very important understanding as we look at this today, and we'll talk as we wrap up today why this is so vital for us in 2018. The word canonicity comes from the root word canon, which means a measuring rod or a rule or a standard. Therefore, canonicity is the standard by which books were measured to determine whether or not they were inspired by God. Now, canonicity is not something done just centuries ago. In fact, canonicity applies to us today. Canonicity gives us the place to go where we evaluate everything that we have in life, our ideas, the opinions that we speak out, the traditions that we follow, the practices that we have. Therefore, everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, and every intention behind them should be measured against the standard of Scripture. His book, God's book, therefore, is the standard. Tradition is not the standard. Personal preference isn't the standard. Personal opinion is not the standard. Logic is not the standard. Reason is not the standard. Psychology is not the standard. God's word is the standard, the canon, the rule, the measure that we use to evaluate everything that we think and say and do. So canonicity is a measure or a rule or a standard. And so the question then comes, what rules, what standards, what measures were used to determine which books that were written should be included in Scripture and which weren't? And there's essentially five of them. There's some other minor ones that were used at different periods of time, but these are the major five that down through the centuries were used by men, godly men of the age, to determine which writings of the prophets and apostles were equal to Scripture. So let's look at these five. First, the writing was authored by an apostle or an a prophet of God, someone who was closely associated with one of the apostles or the prophets. For example, Luke spent a lot of his time with the apostle Paul. Mark was associated with the apostle Peter. The prophets and the apostles were given miraculous power that authenticated their message. What they spoke, what they wrote, were authenticated by the signs and wonders and miracles that God gave them. For example, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, parted the Red Sea as one of his miracles. Joshua was a military leader. He led Israel in a march around the city of Jericho, and its walls miraculously crumbled. Jesus did countless miracles himself. Peter and Paul and the other apostles performed healings. They raised people from the dead. They cast out demons to authenticate their message. And so all of these acts of God created a sense of awe and wonder from the people around them, and they recognized that the message and the messenger was from God, because no man could have done the things that these did as they spoke and as they wrote God's word. So that was the first test. Was it written by a recognized prophet and apostle of God? And we'll talk about false prophets a little bit later and what we did with some of their writings. Second test that was applied to ancient writings was the writing was clearly evidenced by the confirming power and presence of God. In other words, does the book reflect God speaking through a specific person? We looked at this in week one of how we got our Bible. Sometimes a prophet would see a vision, or they would have a dream at nighttime, or God would carry them away, that they were permitted to see things as Isaiah was, into the very throne room of heaven. And so when we look at these books in antiquity, does the book reflect a genuine character that God spoke through the human vessel of the person to the people and inspired by the Holy Spirit for them to record their words to be preserved for us? Third test, the message was consistent with other recognized scripture. In other words, if a book of the Bible was written by another prophet or apostle, does it align with the other books of the Bible? Is it consistent with other recognized scriptures that God had inspired? Does it reflect the quality and nature of the other books? And keep in mind, as God was writing the 66 books of our Bible, this was a process that was going on over many years. And so for a long time, all we had in history was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the books that Moses wrote. But then later on, we had Joshua, and then the books of Judges, and then Samuel the prophet, who wrote his portions of his books, and on through the writing prophets. We have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so on, who recorded their scriptures. It was progressive revelation as God was revealing more and more of his power, his plans, and they were consistent in their message that they lined up with one another. And that consistent fact was they all were continuously, repeatedly pointing to the God who was the author behind it all. Fourth test that was applied was the writing was widely accepted by the church and the church fathers and the Old Testament scribes and scholars of the day. Those closest to the times that were written recognized and received it as God's inspired word. So those that were there at the time were able to say, we saw the miracles that these prophets did. We were witness to the word of God, which they spoke, and we saw God move through them, and therefore their words were authenticated by the things that we did. And the people at that time were the eyewitnesses to it. They could see it. They spoke to it. And that's a very important fact as we see throughout, especially the New Testament, where the Apostle John repeatedly says, I was an eyewitness to these things. I saw Jesus. I was witness to the things that he did. And then the fifth test was the book is historically accurate. In other words, it records factually and accurately the things that occurred, some of it recording history. Now, it's important to note that the books of both testaments were recognized for the most part while the author was living or very, very shortly after his death. Many other books that we'll talk about in a few minutes later were not seriously considered until hundreds of years, in some cases even 1,000 or more years later, until they were even discovered and were held out to be equal to Scripture. And we'll understand in a few minutes why that's such an important deal in our culture right now. And I'll share a personal story related to that. So this is a major point in our belief about the inspiration and the collection of God's Word into the 66 books of the Bible. These five tests over all of Scripture applied, and we find them consistently and regularly being authenticated by these five tests. Now let's dig a little bit deeper into the Old Testament. The Old Testament, as we mentioned, has 39 books. And for the Jews, it's divided into three sections, as you see up on the screen, and it's in your notes. The Jews recognize the division of the law, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you're Jewish or have Jewish friends, you've heard them refer to the Torah, or as one of my Jewish friends calls it, the Torah. Whatever your pronunciation of that word, it's recognized as authenticated by the Jews because Moses was its author. Moses was the one who spoke to God directly. And so these are, for the Jews, the most five important books of the law. But they also have the prophets, which are made up of Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12, which they lump the 12 minor prophets into one book together. And then we have the writings, or what some people would refer to as the Psalms, because the first book in that division of their of the Hebrew Bible is the book of Psalms, or known as the writings. So it's Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then the Jewish Bible ends, interestingly enough, with 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That was the divisions of the Bible at the time that our Lord Jesus lived. In fact, he recognized its threefold division. In Luke chapter 24 is recorded these words of Jesus. "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses," that's the first five books of the law, the Torah, "and the prophets," including the 12, the minor prophets, "and the Psalms," that's the writing, "and all the books that go with that," Jesus is testifying to the authenticity and accuracy of the 39 books of the Old Testament. So Jesus recognized all of them as inspired by God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, "Not one jot, not one tittle will be abolished until it is all accomplished, until it is all fulfilled." Jesus recognized the law, the prophets, and the writings all as scripture. And so by the time of Jesus, the Old Testament had been compiled and settled and agreed upon as the complete Testament, the complete Word of God in the Old Testament. Now, as we know, God's revelation didn't stop with Malachi. It continued on into the first century, and our Bible has 27 books which record the life of Jesus and the birth of the church that followed. And so over time, the early church fathers in the first and second and third centuries recognized the writings which were done by the apostles as equal to the scriptures. And we looked at a few of those passages in weeks past where Apostle Peter, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, said the writings of Paul, the apostle, which he wrote the predominant part of our New Testament, at least 13 of the books were written by him, depending upon who you believe wrote the book of Hebrews. And so Peter says the writings of Paul equal to scriptures, and the word scripture there is referring to the Old Testament. So Peter was giving testimony to the truthfulness, the accuracy of Paul's writing, and he equated them to be scripture even at the time when Peter and Paul were still alive. So it's important to note that very early on, the authenticity and accuracy of these epistles were recognized, even while the authors were still living, as the words of God. Now, other writings that started to appear in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, were rejected almost immediately as false or heretical because they contained errors or because they were written a long time after the death of the apostles. So as we look at those five tests for extra writings that were made up, they would fail one or more of those tests, and therefore they aren't included in our scripture. So as we look at the consistency of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, we see that the Bible was written by over 40 authors with many different backgrounds. Moses was a political leader. Joshua was a military leader. David was a shepherd and a king. Amos was a herdsman. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke was a doctor. John was a fisherman. Paul was a Pharisee. They all wrote from their own various and diverse backgrounds over a period of 1,500 years. Yet there's a consistent message and theme and direction, even from the book of Genesis. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's the first gospel there where God is talking to the Satan, and he's saying, "Your head is going to be crushed under the heel." And it's referring to the time when Christ would triumph over Satan through his resurrection. And we see all throughout Scripture, all of the Bible consistently points to Jesus Christ as the Savior. We see again, early in Genesis, God had a plan of the way he was going to save humanity from the sin that occurred and resulted from the fall in the garden. And so despite these various backgrounds and the long period of time over which it was written, the Holy Spirit, the person of God that inspired the scriptures, that led the authors and superintended them to record what God was speaking, had a consistent message all throughout. And it was ultimately to point to the way of salvation for the world. So that's about our Bible, what you hold in your hands and in your laps right now. But there are other writings from antiquity, and this has begun to become a very, very hot button issue in our culture today. People are beginning to look for other ancient texts to find other ways that they believe God has spoken in times past. And I want to deal specifically with some of these because they're in the news now. There are other books being written about them. There are other people in quote-unquote Christendom who are holding these books up as equal to Scripture. And I want to give you some things to think about and some information to have at your disposal to know why these are not included in our Bible. And the first one, and the one that gets most commonly quoted, is the 14 books that are made up in the section of some Bibles called the Apocrypha. And I won't read them all, but I have them on the screen here for you. These are books that the Roman Catholic Church recognized in, listen to this date because this is important, the Roman Catholic Church recognized these books in 1546. 1546, well over 1,000 years after they were supposedly written and authored. And Catholic Bibles would include these into their scriptures. So let me give you some reasons why they're not included in our Bible. First, neither Jesus Christ nor any of the other apostles quoted from these 14 books, not once at all. Second, Christ affirmed the law, the writings, and the prophets. That was it, those 39 books. These 14 books were written from the time of the end of Malachi until the time of Christ. And so these 14 books are therefore rejected because they were not included by Christ in the law and the writings and the prophets, and nobody in the New Testament quoted from them, meaning that they were on par or equal to the Old Testament scripture. Third, the famous Jewish historian Josephus wrote this, quote, from Artaxerxes, which was basically the end of the New Testament, not quite, but pretty much near the end of the time of the writing of the New Testament, to our time, which Josephus was writing at the end of the first century AD, the time of the apostles. A complete history has been written. He's referring to these 14 books, but it has not been deemed worthy of equal credit with the earlier records because, and here's the key, the failure of the exact succession of the prophets. In other words, go back to test number one. Was the book written by a prophet of God who was recognized by the people of God as speaking the word of God to them? All 14 of these books would fail that test, according to Josephus, who was writing not long after these books were written. Fourth, the writings were subsequent to 435 BC, and the Jewish people of the day didn't accept them as scripture, which Josephus himself attests to. And fifth and finally, there are errors in these 14 books. And as we learned last week, our Bible, the 66 books that we have no errors in them. Some of these books have historical inaccuracies and factual errors in them. And so they don't pass the test of inerrancy, and therefore they're not included in our scriptures. Now, before I move on, I just want to mention that you will at times hear Christian authors refer to these 14 books, and they are helpful for us in some way. They record accurately some of the history of Israel from the time of Malachi to the time of coming of Jesus. But we have to be careful because, as I mentioned, there are some errors contained within them. Now, on to the next book, set of books, which are really being debated today of whether they should be included in our scriptures. Those of you who have been Christians since the early 2000s will remember Dan Brown and some of the controversies that surrounded him. He was the most recent proponent of looking at these Gnostic Gospels as to be on par with Scripture. Recent copies of the Gnostic Gospels were discovered in Egypt at a town called Nag Hammadi, if you've heard of those Gospels that were found in a big earthen jar. They include works like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Truth. So just by their names on their surface, they sound intriguing, don't they? The Gospel of Thomas. He was one of the apostles. Wonder why that one's not in the Bible. And the answer is these Gnostic Gospels were written by Gnostics long after the death of the apostles. After the first century, these Gnostic Christians, you can't really even call them Christians because they had some pretty funky beliefs, but these Gnostics claimed that they had new revelation from God, that Gnosticism or additional knowledge that they claimed they possessed was the real way to salvation. They were presenting not only faith, salvation by faith through Christ alone as the only way to eternal life, they were claiming they had additional knowledge, additional revelation from God, and hence these were recorded as their own quote-unquote gospels. So what are we to make of these Gnostic Gospels? Should some or all of them be in the Bible? They were ancient works written well over 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, 1,800 years ago. And the answer is no, they should not, for several reasons. First, as we pointed out, these Gospels are forgeries. Thomas was long dead by the time his quote-unquote gospel was supposedly written. Secondly, the early church fathers recognized that they were false. They recognized that in a lot of cases there were heretical teaching included them, and so they discounted them. There are, in addition, numerous contradictions between the Gnostic Gospels and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Our four Gospels record a unanimous agreement of the life of Christ, and these Gnostic Gospels record other things which, if you read them, they're just flat out strange and weird. And so for these reasons, the early church fathers discounted them and branded them as heretical and not on par with Scripture. Then there's a third batch of writings, which I just want to mention real briefly. These aren't even seriously considered or entertained today, but they are works from antiquity, and I just want to make you aware of the genre of them, so if you hear anybody talk about them, at least it's something familiar to you. It's called the Pseudepigrapha, and there's a collection of about 65 ancient writings, which were not part of the Old Testament, but they were written by Jews and Christians from about 200 BC to 200 AD. And for the most part, these are apocalyptic writings. Think the book of Revelation. They're symbols and very steeped in allegory and those types of writings. And they're called pseudepigrapha because in many cases, the person who wrote them or purports to have written them was not actually the author, much like the Gospel of Thomas and so on in the Gnostic Gospels. So these 65 writings, some were written before Christ, which he certainly never quoted from or approved as on par from Scripture. None of the apostles quoted from them or even referred to them in the first century. And so for these reasons and the fact that some of them contain significant historical and factual errors, they are excluded from our Scriptures as well. So those are the three major extra-biblical writings that you'll hear people refer to that could be or should be, in their opinions, equated as on par with Scripture. Now, it's important for us to answer this question. Could there possibly be new books of the Bible written today? In other words, could a prophet of God appear that had new revelation from God that should be equated with our Scripture and added in as a 67th book? And the answer is very simply and quite emphatically, no. And here's why. At the end of the book of Revelation, John wrote this: "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written about in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. And Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, writes this: "You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And so we know that there are no new writings that are going to appear today that should be held to be on par with Scripture. So let's talk about a couple of application points for this. And this is, hear me, church, this is the whole reason we're doing this study, vitally important today. I urge you, and I can't say this strong enough, to ignore any pastor, anybody who calls themselves an apostle, anybody who calls themselves a prophet, or any other person who claims to have received additional revelation from God that's equal to Scripture. When they say, God has told me something that should be as the same par with Scripture, that's your time out. That's your indication that this person is not speaking truth. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not study God's Word and we shouldn't look to find the deep meanings that are contained within it, because those things are there. However, we should immediately discount anyone who says they have new revelation that's equal to Scripture. So I urge you to ignore Facebook blogs, Twitter feeds, podcasts, sermons where people are claiming this revelation that's equal to Scripture. And trust me, it's out there every day. People are writing this stuff and claiming to have the word of the Lord given to them, just like the prophets and the apostles. And it even gives me the willies to even think about people saying those types of things, because we just read the judgment of God that will be upon them for saying such things. But don't take my word for it. Let me tell, this is a very true story. And it might be a book that some of you have even read, and if you have, please take this to heart. In 2004, Kevin Malarkey and his six-year-old son, Alex, were in a terrible car crash. The impact from the crash left Alex, the six-year-old boy, paralyzed, and he was unconscious for an extended period of time. And when he awoke, when he came to, he began to tell stories. He began to tell stories about an angel that came and visited him and took him to heaven. He had stories about what heaven was like. He had stories about meeting Jesus. And on the surface, it sounded great. Here's a six-year-old kid who had no axe to grind. But as time went on, his dad recorded those sayings of his son into a book, and it sold over 1 million copies to date. Tyndale, the publisher, Lifeway, who was one of the primary distributors of the book, made a lot of money off of that. In January of 2015, Alex, now keep in mind he's paralyzed through this whole time, he begins to be convicted by the Holy Spirit that he needs to come out with the truth. And so he wrote on his own blog, and I'm going to quote him exactly, when he went to set the record straight, quote, "This is my open letter to Lifeway, to other sellers, to buyers, to marketers of the book that his father wrote down, Heaven Tourism by the Boy Who Did Not Come Back from Heaven. He says, please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I've had to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from the lies, and they continue to this very day. They should read the Bible, which is enough for them. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It's only through repentance of your sins and belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins, even though he committed no sins of his own, so that you may be forgiven, you may learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible, not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. In Christ, Alex Malarkey," end quote. Sad. There are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of these out there today because, quite honestly, there's a lot of money to be made from it. And so people are claiming to have this new revelation from God. And on the surface, it sounds intriguing. And I want to know more about heaven. I want to know more about what it's going to be like. But God has told us what we need to know in his word. He hasn't told us everything we may want to know to satisfy every curiosity that we have. And so, church, we have to be very careful. There are false prophets out there today. There are false prophets out there today. Read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. I don't have time for this morning, but Matthew chapter 7, the words of Jesus as well, and the words that God gave to Moses about false prophets. There have been false prophets all throughout history. Now, I want to pause here for a moment, and I don't want to diminish those who may have the gift of wisdom, those who may have the gift of discernment, those who may have a gift of insight into circumstances that they've never seen or heard, but yet they can accurately tell of something that's happening in a place where they have no way of knowing other than the Holy Spirit talked to them and showed them something. This does not discount the value of preaching and the prophetical gift according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is the preaching of God's word to today's generation. However, we do have to be careful of these false prophets. And as we see from this example today, there are people who are doing it for the sole goal of a monetary benefit to them. Because guess what? These books sell like crazy. And so we just have to be very careful. And church, I'm not saying don't read books outside the Bible. I probably read a book or two a week myself. I'd love to read extra books, the insight of guys that have studied the scriptures their lives and have written for us. I'm not saying don't read other books either. I'm just saying anyone who claims they've got revelation from God that's equal to scripture, that's where we have the problem. And so church, have confidence. The Bible that you have in your hands, in your laps right now, it's God's revelation to us. It was inspired by him. It continues to speak to our lives today. If we open it, we see in it the truth that comes alive from us off in the pages and enables us to live by it. And so remember that the Bible, the canon, the standard that we have, we measure what we think, the opinions that we have, the things that we value in life against what God's word says in this book. It is his word, and we stand by it. And as we consistently studied, as I mentioned earlier, we see from Genesis through Revelation, it is all pointing to the major event of the world, the cross, where Jesus ultimately went to die, to pay for the sins of all of us who were born in sin, who do sin, who will sin. He died. And Peter said in Acts chapter 4, salvation is from no one else. There's no other way that man can be saved except through Jesus Christ alone. And so friends, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ today, believe in him today. He is the Son of God. He has died. He has offered salvation and forgiveness of sins to all who believe. Trust in him and believe in him today. And if you trust in him for the first time today, please see Pastor Jerry. Please see me after service. Love to get together with this week and talk to you about your faith and your new belief in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the word that we hold in our hands as your inspired word. God, we treasure it, we value it, we hold it closely as your standard for us and for our lives. God, give us discernment because there's so much falsehood out there in this world today. There's people claiming that there are other writings that are good as or better than your scriptures. And oh Lord, it just sends chills up and down my spine when I hear people say things like that, when I read claims of others who say that. Oh Lord, it's so heartbreaking. And so, God, I know this study is really hard for our church. There's some things that are difficult to grasp. Our minds can only absorb so much information, and yet we're being buffeted by this stuff every day in social media and in our news feeds. And so, God, give us discernment and wisdom, we pray, to weed out that which is not from you, to be taken in the truth of your word into our hearts, and to hear your word as spoken to us through the scriptures to our hearts. God, help us to read it, to study it, to put it into practice in our lives. And God, help us to live by its standards every day. And now, Lord, we ask that you hear our prayers as Brother Mark comes to lift up our time of intercession.